So the larger catechism question, 1586, but the subject material is on pages 1609 and following. And our scripture text this evening is from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I will begin reading with verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Tonight we're going to talk about how to read the Bible. And our larger catechism has a whole question on that subject. So if you'll turn to page 1586 and look at question 157. And our message this evening is basically just going to go down through the various phrases of this paragraph, because it is so helpful in reading, knowing how to read the Bible properly. How is the Word of God to be read? The Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He, that is God only, can enable us to understand them, with the desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. This is one of the most practical answers in the larger catechism on how to read the Bible. First of all, it says that the Bible, if we're going to read it properly and benefit from it and understand it and get a handle on it so that it makes a difference in our lives and bears fruit in our lives, we must read the Bible with an high and reverent esteem for it. In Psalm 19:10, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are said to be more desirable than gold. Yes, rather than much gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I mean, you can just taste in that verse, can't you? That as far as the writer of Psalm 19 is concerned, there is nothing sweeter, more delicious, more delightful, more enjoyable, more pleasurable than the reading of the Bible. And there is nothing more valuable to him than the Word of God. It is more valuable than gold, sweeter than the drippings of honey and the honeycomb. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. Remember, this is the great reading of the Scripture and the great revival that was taking place there. And it says in Nehemiah 8, 3 through 6, when Ezra had read the Word of God publicly from morning to midday, the people stood to hear it, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. Now that's what an high and reverent esteem for the Holy Scriptures looks like. It says that the Word of God was read to these people from morning till midday. They stood there out of reverence for that Word. Their ears were attentive to whatever was written in the book, And when the book was finished and the scripture was finished, all the people answered, "Amen, amen," which means, I believe this is true. It makes a difference to me. I submit myself to its authority. And then they lifted up all their hands to say amen, and then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. All of those things spontaneous, all of those things genuine, those physical posture and physical responses, because of this high and reverent esteem the people had for the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 27. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 27. God blessed Josiah, the king, because of the reverent way that he read the Bible or listened to the Word of God read to him. And it says in verse 17, God says, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord." So here again you see Josiah's reverent response. He heard the Bible read, his heart was ripe and tender, he humbled himself before it, he tore his clothes when he realized how far short he had fallen, and he wept before the Lord simply as the Bible was being read. So now the point is here in these verses is esteem is not something you do with your hands or any other member of your body. Esteem is something that takes place in your inner man. It's something that takes place in your heart, in your spirit. And so this high and reverent esteem starts down in here, but it's going to show itself physically. That if we have a high regard for the Word of God as we should, it's going to show itself in the way we listen to it, in the way we respond to it, in what it does to us physically and emotionally and spiritually as it's being read. Now understand that this public display of an inner high and reverent esteem for the Word of God can be imitated. I mean, even the devil can stand while the Bible's being read. Even the devil can raise his hands and say amen, amen, amen to whatever's being said. And even the devil can bow low to the ground. These physical responses can be faked. They can be imitated. But if there is a real high esteem and reverent esteem in the heart for the Word of God, then it's going to show itself in your emotions and in the physical response that you make to that word. Secondly, the Bible must be read with a firm persuasion that it is the Word of God, the very Word of God. If we're going to benefit from Bible reading, then we must read the Bible with a firm persuasion, confident assurance, that it is the very Word of God. Just a moment ago, we read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And it's a tremendous testimony that Peter gives. I would have you turn back there, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 16 and 17 and 18, "We were there at Christ's transfiguration." He said, I was in the mountain when Christ's transfiguration took place. I saw all these things. I heard the voice of God speak out of heaven. I actually heard it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Notice in verses 16 through 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." What a privilege it must have been to have seen Jesus' face and countenance transfigured, to have seen Moses and Elijah return from heaven to talk to Jesus about his upcoming death. And what an awesome experience it must have been to actually hear the voice of God speaking from the heavens. But the next verse, to paraphrase it, the next verse, Peter says, "But I'd rather have the book." I heard God's voice speak out of heaven at Jesus' transfiguration, But in this book, it says in verse 8 and 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure. That voice could dim in my memory. I could forget what I heard on that day. And so he rejoices here that he has a prophetic word from God that is more sure and more certain than even a voice of God out of the skies. And he says, "Do you do well to pay attention to this written word as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now that's beautiful imagery. You pay attention to this word. This is the word of God. It's better than any voice out of the sky. And you keep reading it. It's a lamp to your feet and a light into your path until the day dawns, until the morning star rises in your heart, until the Holy Spirit enlightens your mind and enables you to understand the things that you're reading. But know this first of all in verse 20. This is more important than anything else with reference to this book. The Bible did not originate with man. That's the point of that verse. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And what that does not mean is that that you don't have the right to interpret it for yourself. The point he's making is the Bible did not originate with man's interpretation. No prophecy in the whole Bible was ever made by an act of human will. But everything you read in the Bible resulted from one thing, and that is men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That word moved is the same word the Greeks used to describe a sailboat being carried along by the wind. So in the Bible didn't originate with man. There's nothing in the Bible that originated with the human will. But what is in the Bible originated with men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God, and they spoke for God. Everything they spoke, everything they wrote, while they were being inspired and carried along and moved by the Holy Spirit, was nothing less than the prophetic word of God, better than any voice out of the skies. So what Peter is saying here is when you read the Bible, if you're going to benefit from it, you must understand what it is and be absolutely convinced, unwaveringly, that this book is the very word of God. And it's better to have this in your hand and read this than it was to be at Jesus' transfiguration and to hear God's voice right out of the skies. Now, reading the Bible with a firm persuasion that it is the very word of God also implies several other things. And this first thing we don't normally think about. But if the Bible is what it claims to be, the very word of God in the words of God, so what the Bible says, God says, whenever we must read the Bible, whether it's to ourselves or to our families or particularly publicly, we must read the Bible accurately and deliberately. You know, one of the things that I hate to do the most, I don't show it because I'm in a hurry to get on to the next thing, but one of the things I hate to do the most, and when I go home from church, I feel miserable about it, I ask God to forgive me, is to stumble when I'm reading the Bible to you. To stumble over the words. To stumble over a name, to stumble over something because either the light's in my eyes and I can't see, or I'm distracted by something or another, or I'm not concentrating as I should be. If the Bible is the very word of God, when you read it publicly or to your family or to yourselves, stumbling over it and not reading it accurately and deliberately is a terrible thing. Listen to what a man named Louis DeBoer said. He said, the Bible is a Holy Spirit-inspired book. It is the work of God, and as such, it is perfect. And any deviation from perfection must mar that perfection and introduce potential error. Therefore, the reading must be precise and as perfect as fallible men are capable of. The Word of God must be handled as just that, the very Word of God. A Word whose every jot and tittle shall come to pass. A Word that shall never change. Now, if major doctrines can be hung on the authority of singular points of Scripture, then we can see the perfection and authority of the Word that God has given. Then we can see that all paraphrases and loose renderings are anathema. then we can see the absolute importance of reading the Scriptures with power, authority, and precision. So whenever you read the Bible to yourself, to your wife in the morning, and devotional, to your families, be precise and concentrate. And do your dead level best not to stumble over one word because it is the very Word of God. And the slightest mistake can lead to error. The second thing that's implied in reading the Bible with a firm persuasion that it is the Word of God is that whatever is revealed in the Bible as you read it is to be admired and depended upon for its unerring wisdom and infallible truthfulness, no matter what it says. No matter what it says about life, of this world, God, yourself, no matter what it tells you to believe, no matter how it tells you to live, do it. It is the very Word of God, everything in it. We should also give the Bible the same reverence that we give to the living God, since it is the revelation of His character and of His will. We love God, we're to love His Word. We're to be reverent toward God, we're to be reverent toward His Word. We're submissive toward God, we're to be submissive toward His Word. We fear God. We fear His Word. We stand in awe and reverence and with a worshipful attitude and submission and adoration for God and for His Word if we're going to read it with the firm persuasion that is it is the Word of God. And we must understand that the only one who can prove to you that God is the author of the Bible is the Bible. God is God. The only person who can prove to you that the Bible is the Word of God is God Himself. Listen to what John Calvin said. He said, God alone is sufficient witness to Himself in His Word. So also that Word will not find belief in the hearts of men before it is sealed by the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. It is therefore necessary that the same Spirit who spoke by the mouth of the prophets shall penetrate into our hearts to convince us that what had been divinely commanded has been faithfully declared. We're such sinners, even though the Bible is clearly the Word of God, that in order to believe it, we must have the witness of God Himself. An objective witness and a subjective witness, both of those things. In the Bible, God gives an objective witness that the Bible is the Word of God. There's no reason for not being persuaded that it is God's Word. And in the hearts of His people, He gives a subjective witness convincing us of its divine authority. Let me show you some passages. And without this work of the Spirit and this testimony of God, you'll never believe the Bible and submit to it. Turn to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. John 15 and verses 26 and 27. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit and He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me. And you will bear witness also because you've been with Me from the beginning. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and He's going to bear witness of My authority and of the authority of My Word, causing you to believe that Word as you go out into the world bearing witness to the Gospel of Christ. Turn back to the 5th chapter of John and you see both this objective testimony of God in the Bible and this subjective testimony of God in your heart, both of them mentioned. In John chapter 5, verses 32 through 39, we read part of this morning. See if you can find both the objective testimony of God in the Bible, this is My Word, and this powerful persuasive testimony of God in our hearts, convincing us that the Bible is the Word of God. See if you see them both. Verse 32. There is another who bears witness of Me, Jesus says, and I know that the testimony which he bears of Me is true. You have sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that bear witness of me, and you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You see, Jesus says there's two things that bear witness to my claim so that there's absolutely no reason for you to go on in your unbelief. And that is the witness of God and the witness of Holy Scripture. The witness of God and the witness of the Bible. And if we're going to be firmly persuaded that the Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God, then God has to persuade us. We're such rebels. God has to subdue our hearts and convince us this book, every word of it, every jot and tittle in it, is of divine authority. And so therefore, faith believes whatever is written in the Bible. Not because somebody has proved to you from science and archaeology and logic that the Bible is the Word of God, but because of the self-evident, self-confirming, self-attesting witness of God in the Bible and in your heart. And only the Holy Spirit can move a person to read the Bible with a firm persuasion that it is the very Word of God. But you must have that persuasion if you read the Bible in a way that benefits you. Thirdly, when we read the Bible, if it's going to benefit us, we must be conscious that only God can enable us to understand it properly, truly, and savingly. We must understand that only God can enable us to understand the Bible properly, truly, and savingly. So not only must God convince you that the Bible is the Word of God before you're going to believe it, but if you're going to interpret it properly, then it is God and God alone that must enable you so to understand it. Let me refer you to Proverbs 2, verse 6, if it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Luke 24:45. The disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't understand the words of Jesus until it says He opened their minds to understand the sacred scriptures. So that before you can understand them, even having been persuaded by God that they are of divine authority, in order to understand them, God has to open your mind. God has to give you wisdom. God has to illumine your heart. Turn to John 16, and you see that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you." Now that's a big text, and there's far more in this text than we'll take time to look at tonight, but I just want you to notice these things. It is the Holy Spirit's work to guide you into all truth, to help you understand what revealed truth is, and what it means, and it is the Holy Spirit who, as He's guiding you in revealed truth, it's the Holy Spirit that takes the things of Christ revealed in the Bible and discloses them to you and helps you understand them and helps you experience them and help you believe them and help you appreciate them. So it is only God that can enable you and me to understand the Bible correctly. You can have enough degrees behind your name so that you look like a thermometer. But if the Holy Spirit of God is not the one that is guiding you and helping you understand the Bible, you will never understand it, regardless of how many degrees you may have. And that means that every time you read the Bible, you and I must pray for the Spirit's enlightenment. Every time you sit down to read it by yourself, to your family, whether you say it verbally or not, every time that you're in church and the preacher reads the Bible, pray, at least in your heart, if not verbally, "Lord, open my heart to understand these things. Give me wisdom. Give me insight." May your Holy Spirit guide me into a proper understanding of this truth, and may not I not be led astray by my own preferences and my own interpretation. Fourthly, we must read the Bible with a desire to know, believe, and obey God's will revealed in it. If you're going to benefit from reading the Bible, you must read it with a desire to know, that is, understand, to believe, and to obey God's will revealed in it. Now, the first thing that we must say about this statement in our catechism is that the Bible is the revelation of God's will for your life. I mean, there's all kinds of books, and because Christians are concerned. How do you discern God's will for your life? Where can I find God's will for my life? Well, the Bible is God's will for your life. You want to know what the will of the living God is for your life, what He wants you to do, how He wants you to live? Read the Bible. Because the Bible is the revelation of the will of God. And when we read the Bible, we must read it the same way God says all political officials are to read it. There is a great passage in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that's addressed to the head of the state. In verse 10 and verses 18 through 20, and this is the way he's supposed to read the Bible. And I want you to notice what it says, and we're supposed to read the Bible the same way he's supposed to read the Bible. It says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 10, and then verse 18, "You shall be careful," speaking to the President of the United States, "you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you," that is the Scriptures, "and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left." Now, that's what it means to read the Bible with a desire to understand and know and believe and obey the will of God for your life. You must read it carefully. Observe whatever God has commanded you there. Read it all the days of your life. Observe all the words of this law so that your heart will never be lifted up in arrogance and self-love, and so you'll never turn aside from the commandments of God to the right hand or to the left. One of my favorite paragraphs in the Westminster Confession of Faith is in chapter 14, paragraph 2, on the great chapter on faith. And notice what it says in chapter 14, paragraph 2. It says, "True faith believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace." So we are to read the Bible with a desire to know, believe everything in it, respond to every portion of it in a way that's appropriate to the demands of that portion, and obey the will of God in it. Now that means the reverse is true. That means you can read the Bible day after day after day after day after day. Don't forget, by the way, that Karl Marx memorized the New Testament. But without a desire to know and believe and obey the will of God, your Bible study will be futile. And you will see no fruit in your life, no matter how often you read the Bible. It's got to be read with a desire to do what it says, to believe what it says, to understand and believe and obey the will of God. In fact, as we learn God's will by reading the Bible and do it, we learn more of God's will. Hosea 6:3 says this, "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord." There are things about our lives that may be confusing. How should I do this? How should I respond here? I've got this crisis and this problem there. What should I do there? There's real confusion and fogginess in our thinking. Well, what do? You read the Bible. You study the Bible with a desire to obey it and believe it. And then the more you study it, the more you press on to know it, the more you're going to understand and the more the fog's going to lift. So if you want to know God's will for your life, read the Bible. You say, I've read the Bible. Well, and there's still things that are confusing. Keep reading the Bible. There's nothing else I can tell you. It says, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. As we learn the Bible, we come into an understanding of certain aspects of God's will for us and what we're supposed to do, but there's still things that are confused. So we follow on, we press on, we read the Bible more diligently, more things clear up, it becomes more obvious as to what we're to do. And then we go on and we follow the Lord, and more the knowledge of God's will for us is opened up to us. John Robinson, who was the pastor of the Pilgrims in Holland, said, the Lord has yet more light to break forth from His Word. He doesn't have any more Word to give. Revelation has ceased. But He has more light to break forth from His Word that scatters your darkness. So if you want to know God's will for your life, read the Bible with a desire to obey and believe the Bible and then keep pressing on. And don't let anything distract you from reading the Bible, because the more you read it, the more you read it believingly and obediently, the better, the clearer things become for you. Fifth, we must read the Bible diligently if we're going to benefit from it. We must read the Bible diligently. It can't be a hit and a miss thing. It can't be open the Bible and read a text and go on. It can't be a hurried thing. It can't be a lackadaisical thing. It's got to be diligent. If we're going to benefit from Bible reading, then we must read the Bible diligently. And not just when we feel like it. And not just when it's convenient. And not just when we're in the mood. But if we're going to read the Bible, we must read it diligently, whether in the mood or not, whether it's convenient or not, whether our emotional state is such that we feel like doing it or not. It must be read diligently. I mean, if you're an athlete in school, where are you going to get? How far are you going to get in athletics, in basketball or track or whatever, if you practice the way you read the Bible? If you just practice when you felt like it, when it was easy, when the sun was shining, well, I guarantee you, you get nowhere in athletics. And then we wonder why we get nowhere in the Christian life. Because we don't read the Bible diligently. Listen to Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness or great readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Paul says these are noble-minded people. Because when they received the Word of God preached, they received it with eagerness. They were sitting, as it were, on the edge of their seats in readiness of mind to believe whatever the Word of God taught them to believe. And not only did they sit on the edge of their seats when the Word was preached, but they examined the Scriptures daily. Examined the Scriptures daily. How'd you like to go to the doctor for an examination to find out what in the world's wrong with you because you've been sick and blind and dizzy and deaf and your heart's been palpitating over the past few weeks? What would you think about that doctor if he examined you the way you examined the Scriptures? It says here, on the basis of this little examination, you got this. Take your pill, aspirin, and go home. We're to examine the Scriptures daily. To see whether these things are so, that is, the things that are preached. Now, this verse is often misunderstood and misapplied. I've been in situations traveling around speaking where people take this passage in a very arrogant way. So that when a preacher preaches his heart out, they're sitting there with their Bible as if they're all judges. You can just watch it. We're going to catch him in something. We're going to examine these things daily to see if he's really preaching the truth. And so they don't look with some eagerness of mind. They just see if they can catch a preacher in something. Now, that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is the Bible, not the preacher, is the final authority for their life. The preached word, as powerful as that is, nevertheless comes under the sifting, judging authority of the written word of God. And so, therefore, you never follow a preacher blindly. You listen to the preached word from someone you trust with eagerness on the edge of your seat, with readiness of mind. You examine the scriptures daily to fill in the gaps and also to see and to further your knowledge of what the preacher said. Is what he said true? And how can I go on and even learn more about this particular subject? They weren't afraid, in other words, if they had Bibles, to bring them to church, to read along, to examine the scriptures. There was a book written recently by a friend of mine called Close That Book. And the purpose of this terrible book was to tell the readers that it was sinful to read along in your Bible while the preacher was reading in the Bible to you from the pulpit. He said, God's been trying to teach the church something for decades, but we won't get our noses out of the Bible. And he said, if we're going to benefit from the Word of God and be faithful to God, then when we come to church, we close our Bibles and we don't read along. Well, normally when friends of mine write goofy articles like that one, I don't respond in writing because I can get in trouble. But I did respond. I couldn't help but responding this time. And so I sent him a little email and I said, Dear so-and-so, please check the following box with reference to your article entitled Close That Book. Box number one, I didn't write the article. Box number two, I was kidding. Box number three, I've lost my mind. Box number four, I am Karl Barth reincarnated. And box, whatever the next one is, I'm moving my family to Rome as soon as possible. In return email, I got a box checked, and fortunately he checked the one that said, I've lost my mind. So read along in church so that you can see it before you. Read it to yourself. Read it with your family. But whatever you do, read the Bible diligently. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. Now, let me say again that I hope that you use Matthew Henry's commentaries regularly in your Bible study. Matthew Henry is a set of five books. If you don't have them, we can get them for you for tremendous discount, I'm sure, 70% off. But every Christian family ought to have one and use Matthew Henry in helping you understand what the Bible teaches. He lived about 350 years ago, was a great Presbyterian, and I can't recommend his commentary enough. Here's what he said about reading the Bible diligently and examining the Scriptures daily, and these noble-minded Christians, he said this, They received the Word with all readiness of mind. They were very willing to hear it and did not shut their eyes against the light. They did not pick quarrels with the Word of God, nor seek occasion against the preachers of it, but bade it welcome. This was true nobility. Those who read and receive the Scriptures must search them, must study them, must examine them, that they may find out the whole truth contained in them, and may have an intimate acquaintance with the mind of God revealed in them. Searching the Scriptures must be our daily work. I'll point out two things for you in this quote that I love so much. He says that as you search the Scriptures, examine them daily, read them diligently, you develop an intimate acquaintance with the mind of God. Think about that. You develop an intimate acquaintance with what's going on in the mind of the Creator of the universe as you read the Bible diligently. In fact, as you read the Bible diligently, you not only become intimately acquainted with how He's thinking, but you begin to think His thoughts after Him. But He says, now, if you're going to have this personal, intimate acquaintance with the mind of God, then He says, searching the Scriptures must be our daily work. Our daily work. There are no shortcuts. You can't take a pill and automatically have a tremendous view of the Scriptures. There are no shortcuts. It takes daily, dogged, diligent discipline to understand what the Word of God says. And it takes years in that diligent study. It takes years. So some of us that are young and that are feel like we know a great deal about the Bible, you don't know nothing yet. And a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. So if you're young and you see yourself as a Bible expert, beware. Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Sixth, we must read the Bible paying full attention to its message, scope, framework, and purpose. We must read the Bible paying full attention to its message, scope, framework, and purpose. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8, and let's read this great story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. 8:26-35. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now notice he was reading it out loud. That's always a wonderful way to read the Bible to yourself. Is don't just read the Bible silently. Sometimes get in a place where you can read the Bible out loud to yourself. Verse 31. And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" So he needed the preaching of the Word of God to accompany his Bible reading. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, quote, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He couldn't understand what he was reading. And yet Philip says, the reason you can't is that you haven't paid full attention to the central message of the Bible. The central message of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And when you recognize that, everything opens up. The Bible is not a book of virtues, and it is not a book of character traits. It is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read the Bible, that must be the focal point. We must not only read it paying full attention to its message, but full attention to the context of the Bible. Now, what's the context of the Bible? It's the history of the people of God. All the way from the days of Abraham and before, from creation actually, to the church of the apostles in the New Testament. That's the historical context. And so read some good book that helps you see the history so that you can see the flow of things and know when something happens. And I recommend one of the easiest and best ways for adults to learn the flow of history in the Bible so they can see the context is to go borrow your little children's Bible storybook written by Catherine Voss. You don't have to tell them you do it. You can wait till your wife goes to bed. And sit down and read Catherine Voss's Bible storybook of the Bible. And you can get a quick overview of the context. Because without that context, paying full attention to it, you're not going to benefit properly from it. You must also pay full attention to the scope of the Scriptures. That is the range of its concern. What's the Scripture concerned with? Everything. It is as wide as life. The Bible is authoritative in everything about which it speaks, and it speaks about everything. And so when you read the Bible, if you're going to read and benefit from it, understand its comprehensive scope that it's going to apply to every aspect of your life. But you must also pay full attention to the framework of the history and the theology of the Bible. We brought out this not too long ago. Everything that happens to anybody in the Old Testament, the New Testament, happens because of this covenant that God has established with His people. There is a framework for the life of God's people that still goes on today, that everything that happens to us because of a law, a promise, disobedience, obedience. Everything takes place within that framework. And so if we're going to read the Bible effectively, we must bear in mind that covenantal framework and take it seriously. And then we must also pay full attention to the purpose of the Bible. And the purpose of the Bible is to enable us to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, what all this means is that any biblical passage of the Bible that we read must be read contextually. That is, it must be read in its context. In fact, let me recommend something to you. Don't read the Bible by verses. Don't say, well, I'm going to read 14 verses every day. That is the wrong way to read the Bible. The verses are helpful in finding where things are in the Bible, but on the other hand, the verses are very, very detrimental to Bible reading. Because it leaves the impression to the uninitiated that the Bible is a book of verses. And you ought to pick your verse for the day every day. Forget the verses when you read the Bible. Read it by paragraphs. You can always tell. In my translation, there's a paragraph mark. In the King James Version, I believe the number of the verse, the beginning of a paragraph, is bolder type than the rest of the numbers. But whatever it is, read the Bible in terms of paragraphs and not just in verses. What is a paragraph? A paragraph is something, a literary unit that contains a thought, a single thought. Each passage of the Bible has four contexts. Just remember this. It can be helpful in reading the Bible. Every passage that you read, every paragraph you read, has four contexts. The first context is the Bible. Ask yourself the question, how does this fit in with the overall theme of the Bible? The second context is the testament that it is in. Makes a lot of difference as to whether the paragraph you're reading is in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Also, the third context is the book in which it's found. How does that paragraph relate to the purpose for which that book was written, or the main theme of that book? And then fourthly, you have the immediate context, that is the historical situation and the paragraphs that precede it and follow it. And it's amazing how much you can learn about a paragraph when you just read it in the light of the verses of the paragraphs that precede it or the paragraphs that follow it, and you take into consideration its historical context. For example, very quickly, in John 15, Jesus identifies Himself by saying, I am the true vine. The true vine. As over against the fake vine. I am the true vine. You know where Jesus was standing when He gave that? He was giving it in vicinity of the temple in Jerusalem. You know what was carved over the door of the temple in Jerusalem? A vine. Because Israel was said to be the vineyard of God, and Jesus says, I now, not that temple and what it represents, but I am the true vine. Seventh, our reading of the Bible must be accompanied with meditation on what we have read. Our reading of the Bible must be accompanied and followed by meditation on what we have read. The person blessed by God in Psalm 1:2 is described as one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night. David sang in Psalm 119, verse 97, Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Now, as important as Bible reading is, Bible meditation is even more important than Bible reading. Read the Bible, meditate on it. Let it go over and over in your thoughts. Look at what you just read from various sides. Now, what did that really say? How does this relate to this other passage here in the Scriptures? How does it relate to my life? How does this relate to God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit? Meditate on these things. Talk to yourself about these things. Driving down the road in the car, talk to yourself. Meditate. You're going to be thinking about something. Meditate upon the passages that you've read. 8, Bible reading must be accompanied with an honest application of what we have read to our own lives and our daily circumstances. Bible reading must be accompanied with an honest application of what we have read to our lives and our daily circumstances. In 2 Chronicles 34:21, King Josiah says to the priests, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and find out what we're supposed to do." How does this passage that we've just read from this law that we have just discovered, how does this relate to where we are at this particular point in our history? How can we apply it practically and accurately to our lives? So that whenever we read the Bible, we don't read it out of intellectual curiosity. We must read it with a desire to apply it. How can I put this into effect in my own life today and tomorrow? And beloved, that's your job more than it is the preacher's job. The preacher sets forth a whole counsel of God and makes broad applications, trying to apply it to the whole congregation. And then you must make the close applications to yourself and to your own family. And that requires thought. That requires spending time thinking. That requires meditation. 9, we are to read and apply the Bible with an attitude of self-denial. We're to read and apply the Bible with an attitude of self-denial. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Deny yourself." Our thoughts should be intensely absorbed in what we're reading. In the most sincere earnestness, we should press after deeper and more comprehensive knowledge of the teachings of the Bible, so that our profit from reading the Bible becomes more obvious to ourselves and to other people, and especially to our wives and our children. Self-denial in Bible reading means that all those wrong opinions and speculative interpretations and doubts that our fallen minds are prone to suggest, we lay aside and don't even consider them when they come to mind. The reason that God has given us is a tool by which we can understand the Bible as it is illumined and guided by the Holy Spirit. And we must continually pray that our reasons will be sanctified and inclined by God's Spirit to receive and believe and obey whatever we read. We're also to exercise self-denial with reference to that obstinance and stubbornness of our wills by which we are naturally disinclined to yield obedience to the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. If we practice self-denial in Bible reading, we will be completely satisfied with everything God reveals and commands us to do in the Bible, that it is holy, just, and good. And lastly, according to our catechism, the Bible must be read with fervent prayer. The Bible's not going to benefit you as you read it unless it's read with fervent prayer. James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him." You want wisdom? You got to ask God for it. Our prayer should be that of Psalm 119 that says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law." And then turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 15 and following. It says, "My son, if you will receive my saying and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." It's not enough to search the Scriptures. It's not enough to treasure the commandments. But we must also cry out to God and lift our voices to Him in fervent prayer to give us the wisdom to know how to put these things in effect in our lives. One thing about Reformed people around the world is we have a lot of knowledge, but sometimes we fall short on the subject of wisdom. And you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is a comprehension, an understanding of the facts and the teachings of the Bible. Wisdom is the ability and skill to know what to do with those things and to apply those things to your life. You get knowledge by reading the Bible, listening to it preached, submitting yourself to it diligently. You get wisdom by asking God for it and earnestly praying, Lord, as my knowledge increases, may my wisdom increase. Because it is true, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. In fact, a lot of knowledge is a dangerous thing if you don't have wisdom. I'll never forget one time when Greg Bonson shocked his audience at Chalcedon at a conference many years ago. Now, here's the guy that wrote the book, Theonomy and Christian Ethics. Here's the man that said that the law of God is of abiding authority in exhaustive detail, and that all the various moral laws of the Bible in their most minute form are still applicable and obligatory upon Christians today, Old Testament and New. And here's how he shocked his young seminary audience, the young seminarians and college students there have been reading his books and loving them. He said, the law of God in the Bible is not enough to develop an ethical system. You need more than the law of God to develop a system of morality. I just sit there like you're sitting there. Got real quiet. You're the guy that wrote Theonomy. You're the guy that said the Bible's sufficient. Now you're turning around saying that in order to know ethics and understand the difference between right and wrong and have a whole system that practically works out this morality, you need more than the law of God contained in Holy Scripture. And I'm sure you know what that was. He said you need wisdom to apply it. You see, God's law is black and white. Some things are wrong, some things are right. There's no gray areas in that area. But people are different. Situations are different. The law of God, in order to be applied effectively in a person's life, involves wisdom. Knowing how to apply it in this particular situation. And the only way to get wisdom is by asking God for it. So then, in summary, the Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God and that He only can enable us to understand them, with the desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. Let us pray. We know, Father, that You want us to read the Bible. And we also know that You don't want us to read the Bible in just any way. So we thank You that You've been very specific in telling us in Your Word how You want us to read the Bible. And Lord, it is so clearly written there that there is no excuse for us not to read the Bible in the way You have commanded. So make us faithful and diligent Bible readers. For Jesus' sake, amen.